The last several weeks, at the end of our messages, Pastor Allen has led us to take a card. Yours is orange this week. Take a slip of paper and write on it a decision that you feel like that God is leading you to make. It might be someone's name that you're praying for in a situation. It might be for yourself and how you need to respond to how God is talking to you today. I want to let you know that today we're talking about being transformed by faith. And at the end of our message this morning, I pray that God leads you in a way to make a decision to follow him in every aspect of your life. And some questions I want us to think through this morning are, what do you put your faith in? You know, we all put our faith in something, but what do you put your faith in? And what do you put your faith in when life is hard and you begin to struggle? So what do you put your faith in? And then when life gets hard and you start to struggle, what do you put your faith in? Now, we are in church. We are in a setting. So automatically, most of you are going to say Jesus. But I'm going to encourage you to think through that today. And do you really put your faith in him? Or when things get hard and you start to struggle, you run someplace else? And that I would just ask, have you reached a point in your life where you have placed your faith in Jesus? Where you have made a personal decision to follow him? At the end of our message, the worship team will come back. We'll invite you to fill this out. And I want you to go on and be thinking through this. And God might speak to you in the middle of just reading the passages of scripture that we'll look at with Nicodemus today. I invite you to have the courage to write that down. And at the end, we'll have an opportunity to come. The last several weeks, those requests are placed here on our cross. That's everybody from this service. We have a cross just like that in our 8:30 in the chapel. We've had the privilege to pray for you and to pray over these decisions. And we'll have the privilege today as you make a decision to pray about those things. Today, we're looking at the life of Nicodemus. And I want us to start after Jesus has died, and a scene that happens immediately after that for his burial. And it's in John chapter 19. Now, Nicodemus is mentioned three times in the book of John. We're going to start at the third mention of him and then go back to the famous chapter of John chapter 3 with probably the most famous verse that we know in Scripture, John 3:16. But would you look at John chapter 19, starting in verse 38, tells us this. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might remove Jesus' body. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took his body away. Who was Joseph? Who was Joseph of Arimathea? Well, Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man. In Mark chapter 15, we know that he was a member of the Sanhedrin. And we'll talk about in just a few minutes what being a member of the Sanhedrin meant. And we also know from Luke chapter 23 that Joseph of Arimathea did not consent to Jesus' death. He did not vote with the rest of the people that Jesus should die. And we also know from this passage that his love for Jesus moved him to go publicly and make clear his affection for Jesus. As we continue reading in this passage, it says this, that Nicodemus, who had previously come to him at night, also came, bringing a mixture of about 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes. They took Jesus' body and wrapped it in linen cloths and with fragrant spices, according to the burial customs of the Jews. There was a garden in the place where he was crucified. A new tomb was in the garden. No one had yet been placed in it. They placed Jesus there because of the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby. If Nicodemus and Joseph would not have taken Jesus' body and placed it in a tomb just by itself, Jesus' body would have been placed probably in a ditch with the other criminals that were crucified with him. One body rising out of a tomb by itself is noticeable. One body, maybe if with several in a ditch, would not be as noticeable. But Joseph and Nicodemus cared for Jesus, not only as I believe as their friend, but I believe at this point in the story as their Savior. But how did we get to this point? How did we get to the point where there's two men there with Jesus' body that have the power and are in such a place in life that they could go to Pilate and ask? Dr. Carter in the Layman's Bible Commentary says something interesting. It's interesting that the disciples who had followed Jesus openly during his life fled at his death. And those who had followed him secretly during his life declared themselves at his death. Well, how did we get here? Well, John chapter 3. John tells us this, verse 1. There was a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform these signs you do unless God were with him." Well, who's Nicodemus? Nicodemus is a man who had everything. Because of his prominence in Jewish society, Nicodemus could not be ignored. See, every rabbi had to pursue a trade or have a side business from which he earned a living so that they could teach the scriptures free of charge. We know from Jewish history that Nicodemus was a well digger. Paul was a tent maker, and Jesus a carpenter. He was among the three wealthiest men in Jerusalem. He had power, he had prestige, he had position, and he was very serious about religion. John gave Nicodemus a one-word title, Pharisee. This revealed his fundamental beliefs. All John had to say was there a man who was a Pharisee. Think about the one-word definitions or one-word titles that you give people. You call somebody something and right away we get an idea of what that person is like. I'm not going to talk politics, but if I said so-and-so is a Republican or so-and-so is a Democrat, you have an idea of what that's like. If somebody's a scholar or somebody's an athlete, somebody's a bulldog, somebody's a yellow jacket, or eagle or tiger, I never know, Kurt, which one it is. I just always get confused. I brought this up to this discipleship team this week. What are some one-word titles that you give people? And I won't tell you who said it, but she leads our prayer ministry. She said, annoying. And I was afraid she was talking about me. All John had to say was there was a man named Nicodemus, and he was a Pharisee. And his audience knew exactly not only who he was talking about, but the kind of man that he was talking about. You see, a Pharisee, they were characterized by a zeal to obey God's law. And they were part of 6,000 men committed to obey all 613 laws, 248 things that we should do, and 365 things that we shouldn't do. They were committed to obey God's law. They had a zeal for God's law. They were so committed to obeying the law that they gave themselves additional commands so that they wouldn't break any of the 613. One I've heard, I've just heard this growing up, and I can't have any biblical basis for it, but one I've heard growing up, and there might be, I just don't know where it is, that on the Sabbath you can only walk a mile from your home. But they also had a law that said your home is wherever you placed your mat. So if they had to walk more than a mile from their home, they carried their mat with them, and when they got to the mile, they set it down, sat on it, they declared that as their home, and they could walk another mile. They were so committed to follow God's law that they made other laws just to make sure that they didn't disobey any of those. But we also know that Nicodemus was part of the Sanhedrin. 70 men who were led by the high priest. This was a governing body of the nation. Think of our Senate and our Supreme Court in the United States. Governing body. He was high up. Not only was he one of the 6,000, but he was one of the top 70 people that led their nation. And they had a kind of a rule and a tenet that they followed by that said that all Israel would share in the age to come. With a one-word title, the readers of John knew exactly the kind of man that they thought Nicodemus was. And Nicodemus wanted more than he had. He wanted to come and ask a question to Jesus. As you read the scripture, I was talking to Gary McIntyre after the first service, and as you read the scripture, when the Pharisees would come and ask Jesus a question, often it was to trip him up. But Nicodemus came with an honest question. He wanted to know more about Jesus, and he wanted, I believe, to know, and he wanted more than he had. Why did he come at night? It was best for leisurely and uninterrupted conversation. Some readings indicate that the law was discussed at night because they had side jobs and businesses that they did. But Nicodemus could go and ask Jesus a question in secret. Nicodemus was not proud, was not haughty. He spoke to Jesus with kindness and respect. He called him rabbi. There was a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. A man came to him at night. This man came to him at night. Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform these signs you do unless God were with him. He knew that Jesus was not formally taught, but he still, with respect, called him rabbi. And Jesus, as he so often does, he ignored the compliment and gets right to the heart of the matter. Jesus hit at the heart of the matter for people like Nicodemus, who had pride in being a descendant of Abraham. Nicodemus was resting his faith in the fact that he was born Jewish. Therefore, he was automatically a part of the kingdom of God. So what do you put your faith in? A question that I'm going to ask over and over this morning. Maybe for you, your grandparents took you to church as a child. And you've continued to go to church, and that's what you're putting your faith in. Like Nicodemus, you're looking at your family history, you're looking at who you are, you're looking at how you were born, you're looking at how you're raised, and you place your faith in that. But have you ever personally placed your faith in Jesus? Jesus ignored the compliments, and he got right to the heart of the matter with Nicodemus, and he says this: truly, I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Resting his faith in the fact that he was born Jewish, for him, automatically a part of the kingdom. And Jesus comes right at him and says, it's not just about being born. It's about being born again. Having a rebirth. Throughout this conversation in John chapter 3, Jesus continues to tell him this qualification. It's not just a physical birth, it's also a spiritual birth. What's born of the flesh is flesh, but what's born of the spirit is spirit. Jesus flips the theology of Nicodemus upside down. The Christ-centered exposition tells us this, that the Spirit of God makes you alive from the inside, that God's Spirit animates the human heart. And in spite of all his learning, Nicodemus just didn't get it. Verse 9, it says, how can these things be, said Nicodemus, despite of all his learning? We think this, if I just get my life in order, if I get a haircut, if I start making better choices, if I avoid sin, if I go to church, if I look nice, then God is pleased. God's not interested in a personal remodeling project. He wants to remake you. He wants to remake me. He wants to remake us from the inside out. To be born again, you can't keep enough rules. You can't give enough money. You can't attend enough services. You can't memorize enough scriptures. Now, it's important to memorize scriptures. It's important to come to services. It's important to keep rules. But we can't do that enough to be born again. We can't do anything in ourselves. We can't just live that kind of life. And if I just memorize 3 more scriptures this week, then I'm going to make it. Again, it's not enough to be born. But Jesus reminds all of us that we must be born again. And this leads us to the most famous verse, probably the most famous verse in Scripture, John 3:16. In my former life in Illinois, I played in our symphony in our town. And one year, Halloween fell on one of our symphony concerts. So we did all kinds of just fun music, and we got to wear costumes. And this particular year, probably 20 years ago, I decided to go as a guy that you might see at sporting events that wore a rainbow wig and just had a big sign that said John 3:16. So every time I wasn't playing the trumpet, I would sit in the back and just hold up a big sign that said John 3:16. They let me do it, hoping maybe that someone would ask me or look it up. John 3:16 tells us this. For God loved the world in this way, that he gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Now, some of you are looking at this and saying it's worded the wrong way because you grow up thinking, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. I love the way this is worded. God loved the world in this way. His proof that he loves us, his proof that he loves you, his proof that he loved Nicodemus is that he acted on it. That God loves the world in this way. He gave his one and only son. Author Max Lucado has a book called 3:16, The Numbers of Hope. And part of this book, he says this, behold the continental divide of Scripture, the international dateline of faith. Nicodemus stands on one side, Jesus on the other, and Christ pulls no punches about their differences. Nicodemus is standing here saying, because I was born Jewish, because I'm a child of Abraham, that I'm automatically in the kingdom of God. And Jesus is over here saying, it's not about your birth that way. You need to be born again. You can't just put your faith and trust in your family and these things, but you have to put your faith and trust in me. What do you put your faith in? He also said about this scripture, it's a 26-word parade of hope, beginning with God and ending with life and urging us to do the same. God loved the world in this way, that everyone who believes in him will have eternal, everlasting life. The Christ-centered exposition again says this, God's righteousness was on display on the cross. His holiness and hatred for sin were seen in the severity of the punishment. When Jesus took upon himself the punishment our sin demanded, he testified to the world that God is absolutely and unquestionably righteous. Let us never doubt the love of God. You were not on the cross. God's own son hung there. You did not pay the terrible price. Jesus did. The first step, that God loved the world, that he gave his only son, has happened. The second step, whoever believes in him, and maybe that's you today. Whoever believes in him, you've been placing your faith in so many things, but he's calling us to place our faith in him. The first step is finished. The second step, we need to respond. And your response today might be looking back and thinking, I remember when Jesus became real to me and a part of my life. I can remember being 9 years old and understanding who Christ was and asking him to come in my life, and I praise God for that. But there are still times in my life that I've placed faith in other things. So what do we put our faith in? John 3:17 is beautiful. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. He did not send his son to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. They were looking for a king. They were looking for a leader. They were looking for someone who was going to just take them away from Roman rule or other rule. But he didn't send his son to kingdom. He came to send his son to save the world through them. Through him. And as we continue reading, John 7 tells us these words. So this is the second time that Nicodemus is mentioned in Scripture in John chapter 7. We read in verse 45 this. Then the servants came to the chief priests and Pharisees who asked them, why didn't you bring him? See, the Pharisees and the chief priests, they had heard the crowd murmuring. They had heard the crowd arguing about whether Jesus was the Messiah or not, and they were tired of it. So they sent servants to go and arrest Jesus. And when the servants came, the chief priests and the Pharisees who asked them, why didn't you bring him? The servants answered, no man ever spoke like this. Then the Pharisees responded to them, are you fooled too? Have any of the rulers or Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd, which doesn't know the law, is accursed. Nicodemus, the one who came to him previously and who was one of them, said to them, our law doesn't judge a man before it hears from him and knows what he's doing, does it? You aren't from Galilee too, are you? They replied, investigate. And you will see that no prophet arises from Galilee. I don't believe that Nicodemus was yet a believer, but he was willing to defend the Messiah's right to be heard before being condemned. And I think that Nicodemus was in a struggle. I believe as Nicodemus taught the Old Testament, as Nicodemus taught the prophecies, he was looking for the Messiah. And in John chapter 3, when he was face to face listening to Jesus, I believe that as he heard, now this is not a scripture, but this is I'm just imagining this happened. As he's talking to Jesus, he's recognizing that the one he has been talking about is standing in front of him. Which leads to this, that he stood up in front of his own people. He stood up in front of the Sanhedrin. He stood up in front of the other Pharisees and said, listen, we need to give him a chance to speak because this is what our law says. And they completely ignored him. It would have been easy when Nicodemus went to Jesus in John 3, it would have been easy for Nicodemus just to ignore him and just to say, you know what? I came with him with a question. I came with him with an idea, and he didn't respond, so I'm just going to leave. But we can see that he continues to wrestle with, he continues to struggle with, what does it mean if Jesus is the Messiah? I believe he was having a spiritual struggle. I believe he was having a religious struggle. I believe he was having a psychological struggle, a theological struggle, an ethnic struggle, a mental struggle. Could he be Messiah? Could he be the one that I've been teaching about? Is he standing right here in front of us? The Christ-Centered Exposition again says, if you're a Christian, you didn't become one because you were particularly lovable, smart, or talented. You're a Christian because the Spirit of God blew where he wished, and he wished to blow inside your soul. So what do you put your faith in? When life is hard and you begin to struggle, where's your faith? Several years ago, my doctor found a big golf ball-sized nodule. They tested that nodule, not cancerous, but my ear, nose, and throat physician said, we need to take it out. As they removed it, along with the thyroid, that part of the thyroid, they found nodules, so they took that half of the thyroid out, tested those nodules, and about 3 days after surgery, I was sitting in my office, and got a phone call, and it was my doctor that called. It wasn't the nurse, and I was just like, uh-oh, why is the doctor calling? Papillary thyroid cancer, he said all these things. The only word I heard was cancer. I didn't hear 98-point-something% success rate. I didn't hear any of that. I heard cancer. Where did I run? First thing I did was call Paige. Second thing I did is I went and got the other people in my office and said, would you pray for me? When I started to struggle, where was my faith? I wanted Paige to know exactly what the doctor had said. But I wanted to run to people who were going to pray with me and who were just going to pray that God would just take care of me and protect me and calm me down and bring healing in my life. When you have struggles in your life, where do you run? The last couple of weeks, we've heard about banks, different things with money happening and banks happening with banks. And you might be sitting there freaking out. And if you've put all of your faith and trust in money in this bank, we have a problem. We've got to put our faith and trust in God and God alone, in Jesus and Jesus alone. Where do you put your faith in when you start to struggle and life gets hard? Which gets us back to this story that we started with, back at the cross. Remember, Dr. Carter said that it's interesting that the disciples who had followed Jesus openly during his life fled at his death, and those who had followed him secretly during his life declared themselves at his death. The amount of myrrh that they had was surprising. A man named Dr. Borchardt said the amount would be roughly the equivalent of 65 pounds of spice and or nearly 30 kilograms in modern weights. It was truly an immense amount of spice. Indeed, it was enough spice to bury a king royally. Jesus died enthroned on a cross with the title placarded in three strategic languages announcing his kingship. And finally, he was here appropriately buried as a king. At this point, Nicodemus is portrayed as a person who was willing to make a declarative statement through taking and burying Jesus' body that he was a follower of Christ. What changed happened in these men? What prompted such courage? A minute ago we were singing, "Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free," and I had to wonder, at what point were Nicodemus and Joseph singing that song? That we recognize that the one that we have taught about is here. That when Joseph of Arimathea recognized it as he was teaching from Isaiah that the body of the Messiah was going to be taken and placed in the tomb of a wealthy man, at what point did he teach that again and think, oh my goodness, that's me. That I'm personally a fulfillment of this prophecy. And he came true. And I believe that these men not only buried their friend, but I think they recognized that they buried their Savior because they had begun to be transformed by faith, to put their faith in Jesus and not in their family and not in their lineage and not in anything else, but in Christ alone. So where do you put your faith? What do you put your faith in when life is hard and you struggle? Have you reached a point in your life when you've placed your faith in Jesus? Have you recognized that as we read the scripture that it tells us from the very beginning that God created us so that we could be with him? And we don't read very far into scripture when we recognize that our sin separates us from God. And as we keep reading throughout the Old Testament, we recognize that sin cannot be removed by good deeds. There's nothing good that we can do in our life by ourselves to make us to be a part of heaven. We get to the New Testament, we recognize that paying the price for our sin, Jesus Christ died and rose again. And everyone who trusts in him will have eternal life. And that life eternal starts now and lasts forever. Have you come to a point in your life when you've recognized that I'm not going to put my faith in anything else but in Jesus now? What do you put your faith in? I get the privilege once a week to meet with 12 other discipleship pastors from around the Southeast. And 2 weeks ago, one of them requested this fourth line here. Wondered if we have lost what it means to follow Jesus. With everything that's happening, with different things that happen in the world, with things that we place our faith in, with things that just trouble that happen and strife that happens and struggles that happen and political things that happen and all these things, have we forgot what it means to place our faith and trust in Jesus? Maybe you forgot that today. Maybe you've recognized that I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a Christian. I know I'm going to be in heaven, but I've lost what it means to truly follow him. So maybe today the response on your card needs to be for that. I want you to pray that I'll be willing to leave this behind and put my faith and trust in Jesus. Maybe your decision today is to write on that card a name of someone that you know that needs to be transformed by faith. I don't know what your decision is, but this week I had the privilege from our 8:30 service to pray for someone, right? We had a stack of cards that I prayed through, and their response to what Pastor Allen preached on Thomas last week, their response on their card, it just said, "It's me." And maybe today, maybe you need to be transformed by faith. And maybe that's your prayer. I invite our worship leaders to come back and join me on stage. And as we get ready to end our service, I want you to write your response. And as we sing this song, I want you to have an opportunity to come and lay it at the cross. If you don't totally feel comfortable coming down here in front, there's baskets out in the lobby. And there's nothing magical about you just walking down this way. Just have a point to make a decision and to let us know how we can be praying for you or how your life needs to be transformed. And if your life needs to be transformed to follow Christ for the very first time, there's several of us around that would love to talk to you about that. Maybe in this transformation, you recognize that I've been transformed, but I've never been baptized, and I need to be baptized. On Easter Sunday morning at our sunrise service, we're going to have an opportunity to have a baptism celebration. And you can join in that. And we would love to know that too. Just let us know. And as we go today, before we sing, I have a closing prayer that I would like us to say together as a congregation. I ask you to stand. And I want us to say this prayer together. A prayer that's letting us know that as we leave here, that our every part of our life, our testimony of our life is going to prove to the people we're around that we have faith in God and God alone. So would you pray this out loud with me this morning? God, help my life be a testimony to everyone that I may have faith in you and you alone. Father, we love you. We thank you for the story of Nicodemus and the transformation that we so clearly see in his life, that he was willing to make a statement and declare that he was a follower of you. To stand up to that tribe that he was a part of and be so different from them, that he was making that declaration that he was a follower of you. And Father, help our life and every aspect of our life be a testimony to that, that as people look at us, as people hear us, as people see us, that they recognize us as being people who put our faith in you and you alone. We love you, Jesus. We praise you. We thank you for the opportunity to respond. We thank you for the opportunity to serve and live for you. We love you. We ask it all in your great name. Amen.